Baruchim Abayim, ladies. We begin our study today in Parashat Terumah. You have to keep in mind that these parashiyot are not the easiest parashiyot in the Torah. As a matter of fact, they're from the most difficult parashiyot to understand even the simple explanation, let alone to try to bring out lessons and practical applications. Basically, the next few parashiyot, discuss the construction of the Mishkan. Just a simple overview of what the Mishkan was. The Jewish people worshipped the Egel, the golden calf. Even though we didn't read about it in the Torah, there's a famous rule, En mukdam u'meuchar b'Torah. The Torah is not like a storybook that's written in order. A lot of times the Torah will write something that happened later and will put it before. So the Mishkan really didn't happen until after the Jewish people worshipped the Egel. But the Torah chose to put it first. The Mishkan actually was a tabernacle which was movable, it was transportable, and they used to carry it, take it apart, carry it, bring it to a new place, assemble it again. They had a mizbeach, there was a menorah, there was a table with 12 showbread on it, and it was there that they had the aron, the ark, and in the ark they had the luchot, which is the Torah. And on top of the ark, they had what they called kirubim. That was like made out of gold. And it had the image of two children looking at each other. And God used to communicate to Moshe from in between those two kirubim. So anytime there was a question, Moshe Rabbeinu would go to the Mishkan. He would hear the message from God. He would go back to the people and transmit it. So the Mishkan is of the utmost importance. If there's no Mishkan, that means God does not rest amongst his people. But these parashiyot actually discuss the construction of the Mishkan. So it's like taking somebody's blueprints, and you see, okay, where did he put the bathroom, and where did he put the den, and where's the living room, and the piping, and the electricity. So go read a blueprint, and now try to give a class, and try to give musar, and try to give lessons on trying to read a blueprint. And that's what the whole Torah is. Take gold, take silver, take a fabric. Take different precious stones, do it this way, do it that way, construct it in this way. Measurements, 2.5 by 1.5 by 1.5. But Bezat Hashem will try to say some thoughts that the Hakamim do bring down. Of course, any construction, any building must be paid for. Especially public structures are usually paid for by the people. It's like building a synagogue. One person can't build a synagogue by himself. He goes around to the community and he collects money. Now you can imagine how much money it costs to build a Mishkan, because most of the substances, most of the metals were precious. You have gold, you have silver, precious stones, so it cost a lot of money. Who paid for the Mishkan? The Jewish people paid for it. So whoever had a generous heart went and made a donation. So in this parasha, a lot of rabbis like to talk about the mitzvah of charity. Since this is the first example that we have in the Torah of the Jews actually stepping forward and giving money for a project, giving money in order to construct the Mishkan, so they talk about charity. And I think there's some very important lessons to be learned. Firstly, the Torah says, "Daber el bnei Yisrael," God tells Moshe, speak to the people, "V'yikhu li terumah," and let them take for me a donation. So all the rabbis are bothered. Usually, you give a donation. You don't take a donation. We would rather the Torah maybe say, "Daber el bnei Yisrael v'yitnu li teruma." Give God a donation. Not take a donation. We're not the takers over here. We weren't the recipients. We were the givers. So why would the Torah refer to charity as taking? So there's a wonderful explanation said that in life, how much are we actually worth? How much is our value? If they wanted to assess us, how much money do we have? What is our net worth? Our rabbis tell us we are only worth the amount that we gave to tzedakah. They tell a story of Baron Rothschild. Rothschild was once told by the king that he wants a full accounting of how much money he's worth. And he gave a very lowball figure to the king, maybe 10 or 20% of his worth. And the king couldn't believe it. I asked you how much value, and you give me 20% of your worth. I know you're worth 80% more than this figure. How do you trick me? How do you lie to me? So the baron said like this, you asked me how much am I worth. I'm only worth the money that I gave to tzedakah because nobody could take that money away from me. The money that I have in the bank, tomorrow the king can come along and devaluate the dollar, and it'll be worthless. The king can come in eminent domain and repossess everything I own. The market can crash overnight and all my wealth goes to nothing. Like we saw in history, many families that had great wealth, and overnight economies changed, commodities fluctuated, and they lost all their wealth. They went from rich one night to poor. So how could a person really say it's theirs? Yours is only something that's locked, that nobody can touch it, and that's your charity. When you give charity, you're actually depositing it in the Olam Haba bank that nobody can take from you. All the markets can crash, all the dollars can crash, all the commodities can fluctuate, but the charity that you gave is real earnings. Nobody can take it away. So you have to look at it when you're giving tzedakah to a poor person or to an organization, make believe there's a deposit slip on top of the tzedakah. And the deposit slip has your bank account on it, and you're writing the date, and you're putting exactly 201, 201, you sign it, and you give it to the ani. When the ani takes it, the ani is depositing it into your bank, which remains there forever. So yes, the Torah is very precise. Daber el b'nei Yisrael v'yikhuli teruma. Take for yourself a donation. Because when you give a donation, you're actually taking for yourself. You're actually taking for yourself and depositing it in a bank where you receive great interest. The Torah then continues. Rashi says a sharp word here. Rashi says, v'yikhuli teruma, give the donation, li. V'yikhuli. What does the word li mean? God says, take it for me. What do you mean, take it for God? So he says one word, Rashi. Li, lishmi. God says, do it for my namesake. What does he mean? Let me start from the hard and go to the easy. The rabbis of Kabbalah explain that when one gives charity, he's actually spelling out God's name. You never thought about it, but that's what you're doing every time you give tzedakah. The Zohar says, the money that you have in your hand that you fold up, or the coin, which is a small little coin, or the check that you fold up, that represents the letter Yud. The smallest letter in the alphabet. Yud, that's the money. It's in your hand. Five fingers. Yeah. That's the letter He. He is five. When you stick your arm out, that's the letter Vav. And when you put it in the Ani's hand, that's another five. So every time you're giving tzedakah, you're actually spelling out Yud, He, and then Vav, and then He. It's a tremendous thing. That's why the rabbis tell us, I'll give it to you again. That's the Kabbalah says. The money is represented by the smallest letter in the alphabet, the letter Yud. Because you fold it up, the coin is very small. It's in your palm. The palm is five. That's the letter He. When you stretch your hand out, the hand is like a Vav. The outstretched arm. When you put it in the Ani's palm, that's another five. That's a He. So every time you're giving charity, it's Yud Ke Vav Ke. And that's what that actually means. V'yikholi tiruma li lishmi. Do it for my name. Meaning have in mind when you're giving that you're actually acting out Hashem's name. That's why you have to be careful to run after the Ani. Why? Because if the Ani comes to you first, so the Ani stuck his hand out, so the Vav was written first, then the He, then the Yod, then this. So you're mixing up all the letters. If you really wanted to give tzedakah the right way, we would pursue the Ani in order to spell it the He, the Yud first, then the He, then the Vav, and then the Ke. That's what the explanation means, Li Lishmi. There's another explanation. Another explanation is said, God forbid if somebody doesn't give the Kohen who in the older days used to receive donations. We used to have to give the Kohen 24 different types of donations. He was entitled to Chad Matanot Kehuna, the 24 gifts of the Kehuna. So the Gemara says, anybody that doesn't give his gifts to the Kohen, in the end, he's going to need the Kohen. What do you mean he's going to need the Kohen? God forbid, the Gemara says, his wife is going to become a Sota, and now he's not going to know, is she guilty, is she innocent, what's her status? A Sota is a lady that her husband suspects she was with a man secluded. Her husband doesn't know what took place behind those closed doors. And the only way to figure it out is if she drinks special waters, that God's name is erased in those waters. So the Gemara says, somebody that runs away from the Kohen by not giving him his donation, in the end he's going to need the Kohen. Till now he's running, every time the Kohen sees him he runs away. Now he's, Mr. Kohen, where are you? I need you, Dachilak, I want to know what the status of my wife is. Now you need me? Where were you all these years? When I came to collect my entitlement, you didn't give me. So the Gemara says, there's a connection. If you don't give tzedakah, in the end your wife is going to become a sota, and you're going to end up having to check her up with the waters. So that she tells us, that she says, v'yikhuli tiruma, give charity, li lishmi. Please, give it for my name's sake. Because if you're not going to give the charity, what's going to happen to God's name? It's going to have to be erased in the water. So God says, have mercy on my name. Don't deny the Kohen from the charity. So my name doesn't have to be erased in the waters of the Sota, that the lady will have to drink it. Please give charity. Li, lishmi. Do it for my name. Have mercy that it should not have to be erased as a result of not giving the tzedakah. But I think the most important explanation of this Rashi is based on a story that was told of an Ani that came to one of the Rebbe's to collect charity. So he walked in, and the rabbi opened his drawer, and he took out a gold coin, a shilling, and he put it in his hand. The poor man looked, he saw a gold coin. He said, certainly the rabbi made a mistake. This is a lot of money. So before the rabbi could change his mind, the Ani ran out. And then the rabbi realized what happened. So he tells his shamosh, go catch him. Now they're running after him. He says, what a mazal I have. He says, I knew it. He says, it was too good to be true. He comes back to the Chacham. He has the coin in his hand, ready to give it back to the rabbi. The rabbi opens the drawer and takes out another gold coin and puts it in his hand. Dani couldn't believe it. He's thrilled. Here he thought he's going to have to give back the first one. And now he gets a second. He left. So the students asked, Rabbi, what is the logic of your behavior? So he says like this. When the fellow came in the first time, you know why I gave him tzedakah? Because I looked at him, he looked hazit, he looked famished, his face was drawn, his clothes were tattered, he looked like he was going to collapse. I felt so bad for him. My heart was filled with such compassion that I had to give him something. But when he left, I thought to myself and I said, I wasn't thinking about the mitzvah. I wasn't even thinking about it. It's a mitzvah to give charity. It didn't even enter my mind. I was so engulfed with emotion. I was so engulfed with compassion and feeling, which is a good thing. But I forgot about that this is what God wants. So when he came back, I gave him a second coin, Lechem Shamayim. This is for Hashem. And that's what the Torah is telling you. Yes, you're supposed to give tzedakah because we're compassionate people. But you have to also give Lishmi. You also have to give Lashem Shamayim. You also have to give because God wants you to give. Because it's a mitzvah. And that's what Hashem means when he says, V'yikruli teruma li lishmi. So somebody asked a question in halakha once. Are you telling me, Rabbi, if I give charity to an organization, or I give charity to a pauper, and I give it to him just because I feel hazit for him, I don't get a mitzvah? I don't get a great mitzvah? I have to give it Lashem Shamayim? So the rabbi answered, Rabbi Yitzhak Elchanan said, certainly not. You receive a mitzvah. And his logic was, what is the ani care what you had in mind? Bottom line, he got his money. Bottom line, he was supported. Does the ani care if the money came with kavanot or the money came from compassion? Bottom line, the Ani is now able to go buy food. They tell a famous story of two rabbis, Rabbi Akiva and Rabbi Tarfon. Rabbi Akiva and Rabbi Tarfon. Rabbi Akiva started the yeshiva in Yavne. It was after the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash, and the Jewish people were dispersed. So he wanted to build a center. Not a center with treadmills, a center with Torah, a central area of Torah. That's what he felt they needed at the time. But he needed to collect for the yeshiva. So he found a property. Now he's looking for donations. So he goes to Rabbi Tarfon. Rabbi Tarfon was a well-to-do man. He says, Rabbi Tarfon, I'm looking to go partners in business in real estate. You want to go partners. You want to be an investor. He says, investor? Of course I'll be an investor. They gave him $100,000, whatever he gave him. Rabbi Akiva went. He built the yeshiva. He got students. He did everything. Rabbi Tarfon sees Rabbi Akiva a few months later. He says, no, what's going on with our investment? He says, oh, come, I want to show you the investment. He takes him to the yeshiva. He shows him what's going on. Rabbi Tarfon sees it. He says, Akiva, I wasted my money. So Rabbi Akiva turns to him and says, no. It says in the Pasuk in Tehillim, Pizar Natan La'ebyonim. It's a Pasuk that talks about giving charity. So Rabbi Tarfon says, oh, you consoled me. Thank you, you're right. And of course, this midrash needs to be understood. Rabbi Tarfon sees his money went to build the yeshiva. And his reaction is, ah, I wasted my money, I blew it, I squandered it. What was Rabbi Tarfon saying? And then Rabbi Akiva quotes him an obscure pasuk from Tehillim that nobody ever heard of. And Rabbi Tarfon says, oh, now you consoled me. What was the dialogue? And the explanation is like this. Rabbi Akiva, when he came to solicit Rabbi Tarfon, he didn't tell him it was for charity. He didn't want to tell him it's for charity because he wanted to get a full donation out of him. If it was charity, maybe Rabbi Tarfon would have gave him a little and told him, go collect from others. Rabbi Akiva wanted to build the yeshiva immediately. So he tricked him a little. He told him it's an investment. Investment? He gave him full dollar. When Rabbi Tarfon saw that it was a yeshiva, he says, I didn't have kavanah for that. When I gave you the money, I was thinking of investments. I wasted the money. You're telling me, look at my investment. I blew it. If you would have told me it was for charity and I would have given it to you for charity, I would have had credit. But now, I gave it with the pretense that it was for business, so that's it. Doesn't count what I did. So Rabbi Akiva says no. The Pasuk in Tehillim says, Pizar, if your money becomes scattered, Natana Evyonim. It's as if you gave it to the poor people. What's the case? Fellow's walking down the street. He has some money in his pocket. In his pocket, his wife didn't sew it well. There's a hole. Nikabim, nikabim, halulim, halulim. All of a sudden, the money falls out of his pocket. He's walking on his merry. He doesn't even know the money fell. There's an ani walking behind him. It's all the dollars falling out. Halakha says if you find money in the public domain, you keep it. The ani takes it, he goes, he makes a party, he celebrates, enjoys. He never ate like that in his life. When this fellow goes to Olam Abba, they tell him, Hazak Baruch, you fed a poor family. So what are you talking about? I don't even know these people. So what are you talking about? You gave them all this money. Great Sadiq. So what are you talking about? I went home, I screamed at my wife, I was burning all the money. He says, what's the difference? Bottom line, the money came from your pocket to the Ani. Even though you were upset, and even though you didn't know, bottom line, you were the agent that gave the money. So what do you see from this pasuk? You don't even have to know it happened. You don't even have to have kavanah. Bottom line, once the money went from point A to point B, it counts. So once he told him that pasuk, Rabbi Tarfon says, oh, Baruch Hashem. Even though I gave it on the pretense of a real estate, bottom line, it went to the yeshiva. I'm consoled. I fulfilled the mitzvah. That being said, it's still proper to give the tzedakah l'shem shamayim. Still, it's better to give it idealistically for God. That's why it should be discussed just for a moment. Again, this is an opinion again. Therefore, you don't have to take it as serious as the other things that we're saying, if you're taking anything seriously here. The concept of giving charity at Chinese auctions, which is a very important vehicle for institutions to collect money, from the yeshiva or from the institution's angle, it's a great money collector. But from the person that's giving, one should remember that is not the ultimate way to give charity, because he anticipates what he's going to get out of it. Unfortunately, we hear many people going to auctions and spending a lot of money on tzedakah, anticipating a phone call that they might have won something, and when they didn't win, there's a lot of regret. I wouldn't have bought the package, I wouldn't have went, I didn't know, I thought for sure I'm going to win. This is not the ultimate way to give tzedakah, to anticipate to win something. The best way to give the tzedakah is to give it without any anticipation. So I saw one fellow, he has a great custom. He's a chela tov. He goes to the auctions. And he puts his name on most of the tickets. But on a few of the tickets, he puts somebody else's name. So the yeshiva benefits. And this man's able to at least say, I did one of these things, L'Shem Shamayim. So he did tzedakah, he did chesed. And if the other fellow wins, it's anonymous. He doesn't even know who put it and who didn't put it. This is a good custom. Not saying on all the tickets, but on one or few tickets, just to put at least to train yourself that you should give tzedakah, L'Shem Shamayim, without anticipating any other ulterior motives. That's what it means. Li l'shmi. Give it for the sake of God. Torah then says, and this is the terumah, this is the charity that you should take. Zahav, v'chesef, v'choshev. Three metals. Zahav. Zahav is gold. Then you have silver. And the choshev is copper. Hacham Avadia says an interesting thought on these three words. Zahav, kesef, v'choshev. He says there are three types of givers. There's the people that are like zahav, like gold. And then you have the people that are a notch under, like silver. And then you have the third level, which is nehoshet, which is kapo. There's one type of fellow that gives charity all his life. He's very generous. He gives when he's healthy. He gives constantly. He runs to give the tzedakah. This is zahav. Zahav stands for ze hanoten bari. Zahav. Ze Hanoten bari. He gives when he's healthy. He doesn't need a reason to give. He gives. There's a second fellow, when he's healthy, he says, what do I have to give tzedakah for? Everything is good for me now. Only when there's danger, only when, God forbid, somebody becomes sick in his family, or there's problems, or things start to go sour, he gets scared. Then already he starts to open his hand and give. He needs a reason to give. That's kesef. Kesef stands for when he sees sakana, when he sees danger, then he gives in. And then you have nehoshet, which is the third fellow. This fellow, people are getting sick. This is kaparat avonot for them. He's a miser. He still won't give any charity. He sees things having problems taking place in his family. He's not interested. When does he finally give? God forbid, when he himself gets sick. And he's on his deathbed, where he no longer can give any more directly. He commands his children, please, leave in the bequeathment to 10,000 to the yeshiva, 10,000 to the kolel. He cannot give himself. Only at the end of his life, in an inheritance. Nehoshet, netinat chole, sheomer tenu. Netinat chole, the giving of a sick person, sheomer, that he says to others, tenu. Therefore, the Hakam says we have to strive to be from those zahab, that give when things are good as an insurance policy, and also to protect us from sakana and to protect us from cholayim ra'im. We continue. Torah tells us amongst the donations that were given, there was some stones. The stones were called Abne Shoham, the Abne Miluim. These were very, very precious stones. I don't even know if we have these stones today, if they're available. They're very, they're extinct. They're very rare, they're very precious. Probably, if you'd ask yourselves, what is the most precious commodity out of all these things? Maybe there are 13 things that Torah lists. Zahav, kesef, nehoshet, chelet, argaman, Torah chani, sheshverizim, etc., etc. Probably the most precious out of all these commodities was the Abne Shoham and the Abne Miluim. So the Or HaHaim HaKadosh asks, why then list them last? If they're the most valuable, and they're the most special, and the most precious, Put them even before the gold. Why do you give them the last row? It's not respectful for them. If they're so special, and somebody donated them, he should get first billing. So the Or HaKadosh answers a wonderful answer, which is a great yesod, a great fundamental principle in life. He said, who donated these stones? The Nesi'im, the presidents of the tribes. They came forward and said, we were going to give the stones. Where did they get these stones from? He says, these stones miraculously fell with the man. When the man came down from heaven, miraculously some of these stones landed next to the homes of the presidents of the people, and they saw the stones falling, they came, they took, you said, oh what? Mechavod, we'll give it as a donation. So the Or HaKadosh says, while the value of the stone is great, but the effort that the Nesi'im had to put into acquiring these stones was very little. And therefore, automatically, it does not have such a great value in the eyes of God. While the gold and the silver, that came from the 210 years of work that the Jewish people did in Egypt. That money that we took out of Egypt, we killed ourselves for that money. We worked as slaves for 210 years. We earned it the hard way. Our blood was in that money. Our sweat was in that money. That money over there is much more precious to God because it was given with exertion. It was given with toil. It was given with... Our life was in that money. But to give something that came easy, even though it's maybe market value, but aesthetic value in God's eyes is not that great. From here you learn a great lesson. In the Mishnah Pirkei Avot it says, Lefum sa'ara agra, which means according to the pain, according to the effort that one exerts himself in a mitzvah, the reward automatically is escalated. The more pain in the mitzvah, the more reward. But one rabbi of Musar said a little different. Lefum sa'ara ahaba. According to the effort and the exertion that one puts into something, the more love he will have for that. The more time, the more effort, the more exertion that he puts into a certain item, he comes to love that item. Therefore, it's more precious to him. That gold that the Jewish people gave to the Mishkan, it was very precious to them. They killed themselves for that gold. So to give that gold, they're giving from themselves the most precious of items. The Nesi'im didn't have to work for it. So therefore it was much easier for them to give it, even though it was more expensive. So the Torah is telling you it prefers the toil of love than the easy street, than the easy way of acquiring it. There's a interesting Gemara. The Gemara says in Baba Kama, Batar aniyuta azla aniyuta, which simply means the poor get poorer. A statement that we hear in modern society. The rich get richer and the poor get poorer. We always thought that that's it's a folk tale. It's something that they say. But now we see it's written in the Gemara. The poor get poorer. How do we accept such a thing? So the Gemara gives its example of the poor get poorer. We have a law. It's called Bikurim. One must bring his first fruits to Jerusalem and present it to the Kohen. He has, for example, a vineyard. When the first grapes start to ripe, Halakha says he takes a basket, he puts it in the basket, and he gives it to the Kohen. So the Gemara says, a rich man gives the fruit to the Kohen, and the Kohen gives him back his basket. But a poor man, the Kohen takes his fruit and the basket. So what do you see? The rich get richer, he gets his basket back. Hazib Da'ani, who can't afford it, they keep his basket.
Why do they keep his basket?
Oh, that's a good question. I'm going to answer it. You've bothered, it's a good question. I'll answer it. I'll get excited, I'll answer it. The So the question is obvious. When you're staffing the Ani, what did the Ani do? Give him, he needs a basket more than the rich man. The explanation is like this. The rich man, where did he get his basket from? The rich man, he probably went, he called up the store, he called up the gift shop, please deliver me one beautiful gold basket. They delivered it to him. He took his fruit, he put it in, he gave it to the Kohen. The Kohen says, this basket over here has little value. You didn't work for the basket. You didn't do anything for the basket. You took it. You have hundreds of vases in your house. You took one, you filled it up, you gave it to the Kohen. Keep your basket. But the Ani, he can't afford to go buy a basket. He went, he took palm trees, he took the leaves of the palm, and he weaved his own basket, and he did it. It's a labor of love. So when he comes and gives it to Kohen, the Kohen says, this over here is value. Why is it value? Because it was done with such great effort and toil. This is more important to me than the lalik bowl that the rich man gave me. Keep your basket, Mr. Rich Man. This is value. Because the Ani, his heart is in the basket. So you see, the Torah always prefers not monetary value, but the value of effort that was put into the item. Based on this, we once explained, imagine a fellow decides one summer to plant for himself a tomato patch, which some people like to do. So he spends the whole summer. He comes home from work, he's planting, and he's doing, and he's watering, and he's seeding. He's doing everything he has to do to get some tomatoes. The end of the summer, the end of August, finally three or four beautiful tomatoes come out of the ground. How excited is this guy? And then his neighbor comes, says, let me see those tomatoes. He takes the tomato, and he throws it against the side of the house. And it smashes. And the fellow that planted them goes crazy. What did you do to my tomato? I'm going to kill you, you know. And the guy said, what are you going crazy for? It's a tomato. If you would go to the fruit store, there's millions of tomatoes. If you went into his refrigerator and you took a tomato and you threw it against the wall, what would he react? He'd say, you're crazy. But he wouldn't go. He wouldn't kill the guy. Why does he get so upset when it comes to this tomato? Because he worked for it. Because he toiled for it. Because he killed himself for this tomato. So when you're throwing this tomato, it's like you're throwing the guy against the wall. Because why? He loves it. Why does he love it? Because he toiled for it. Ladies, the same thing applies when it comes to religion. You see, religion is a catch-22. Everybody wants to enjoy religion. Everybody wants to love the religion. So they ask themselves, how do I come to enjoy the religion? How do I come to love the religion? The catch-22 is you can't come to love it until you practice it. Because until you give yourself to the religion, until you devote yourself to it, until you sacrifice for it, until you toil for it, the love cannot come. Nothing comes easy. Things that you work for, you'll enjoy. So that if somebody would say, Rabbi, how can I feel the flavor of Shabbat? I don't feel it. It feels like a burden to me. I would tell them, go learn the laws of Shabbat over again and be meticulous in all the laws. And when you have a question, whether it's permissible or not, don't do it. I mean, that's what I'm coming to. That's my problem. I don't enjoy it. Toil more for it and you'll come to love it more. They tell the yeshiva boys in yeshiva, what is the most enjoyable Gemara that you learned? And unequivocally, you get the same answer. The boys will always answer, the Gemara that I put the most effort into. The Gemara that I worked on every Tosafot and every Dashi, and that I stayed up at night and reviewed it and repeated it. Even though it might not be the longest, it might not be the hardest, but for that boy, since he exerted himself on it, it becomes the most precious. Nefum sa'ara ahava. According to the effort, that's where love. Of course, this can be extended into children. You ask many parents, they have a child that, God forbid, is a little handicapped or a little slow or needs medical attention or needs other forms of private dealing with the parent. So the parent has to invest so much into that child. And the parent finds out that he loves that child or she loves that child maybe even more than the others because of that. because the parent had to invest so much more in that child, there's an automatic affection, there's an automatic attachment that the child, that the mother will have or the father will have for that child. Think of it for a second, ladies. After you gave birth, the baby is given to the mother to hold. And the mother and the father are standing in the room. At that point, who loves the child more? The father or the mother? There's no question. There's no question that the mother has to love that child more, because the mother sacrificed for that child already. The mother carried that child for 9 months in her womb. The mother had morning sickness. The mother had inconvenience. The mother had troubles. The mother had to go through labor pains. The father didn't have to do too much yet. His love will come when he has to pay tuition and when he has to give allowance. The love of the father will come eventually. But at the time of birth, undoubtedly, the mother definitely feels much closer to the child than the father, because the mother invested, because the mother gave. It's a great lesson in life. It's a great lesson in marriage. Also, that they always tell us that in order to create love between the husband and the wife, this can only be through investing and through giving. And people get together and think in marriage, especially the young people. Baruch Hashem, the old people have a little more maturity, but the youngsters in the community, when they go into marriage thinking, what can I get? How unfortunate is it when we hear young boys and girls talking about what they anticipate to get at their swani? What is he going to get me? Is he going to get me this coat? Is he going to get me a wallet, you think? You think I'm going to get... So it turns into what they can get and what they can milk out of their consuegra and so on and so forth. So the marriage starts on the wrong foot. On the contrary, it's supposed to be what you can give, not what you can get. When you look at it from the getting, then God forbid there's no love. It only turns into animosity. But when you look at it as what you can give the other one, so you're giving yourself, it becomes a labor of love. We go further at the end of the parasha. Torah tells us about the Aron. The Aron was the ark. The Aron used to house the tablets. And the Torah says, V'tzipita oto zahav tahor mibayit u'michutz tetzapenu. The ark was made out of different boxes. And the boxes had to be plated, sterling, inside and out. It wasn't that the inside of the box was wood. It had to be plated in and out. V'tzipita oto zahav tahor mibayit u'michutz. The inside and the outside. The rabbis learned a lesson from this in the Gemara. The Aron represents the Talmid Chacham. The Aron carries Torah. The rabbi also, in his mind, in his heart, also carries Torah. The rabbi is the living Sefer Torah. He's the embodiment of Torah, he's the encasement of Torah, just like the Aron. So the rabbi also must be gold through and throughout. What does that mean? The Gemara calls this Tocho Kebaro. What does Tocho Kebaro mean? Not only can one that studies Torah externally show importance for the Torah, but he also has to have internally the proper midot. He cannot be a faker. He cannot be on the outside giving the impression that he's very pious, that he's gold, that he's good. But inside, it's decrepit. He didn't work on his character traits. He doesn't work on his midot. He doesn't work on his inside. He's just superficially outside. There's a famous Gemara that tells the story of the yeshiva in Yavne that we talked about. The president at the time of the yeshiva was Rabban Gamliel. Rabban Gamliel had a policy. His policy was, listen, I don't accept anybody into the yeshiva. The student must be Tocho Kebaro. I only accept the serious guys. I don't accept any guy that wants to come off the street and learn Torah but he's not willing to make a full commitment. He's learning Torah, but he's joking around still. He's half here, he's half there. He's living in both worlds. Rabban Gamliel had no tolerance for this. He said, you want to come to study in the yeshiva, you have to be gold inside and outside. You have to be totally committed. No sketching around. You can't be in two places. Eventually, Rabban Gamliel lost his position. Look at the Gemara over there, Berachot Chafet, you'll see the story. Instead of Rabban Gamliel, they appointed Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah. He had a different policy. His policy was, you accept anybody into the yeshiva. Whoever wants to come to the yeshiva is welcomed. Toko kemaro, entoko kemaro, the very serious guys, the not very serious guys, the guys that are just starting, called the Chvin Yitev V'Yechud. So the Gemara says, on the day that they appointed Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah, 700 benches were added to the yeshiva. You can imagine how much more students came to the yeshiva that day. And Rabban Gamliel saw it, and he got upset. He said, Has v'shalom manati Torah mi'Yisrael. He says, look, because of my strict policy, look how many students I might have refrained from coming to learn. So the Chiddush Arim asks a phenomenal question. He says, I don't understand this Gemara. Rabban Gamliel, you knew what you were doing. You knew all these boys came to the yeshiva, and you told them, it's not for you. You knew how many people could have enrolled in the yeshiva. You were the Rosh Yeshiva. These students came to you, you interviewed them, you tested them, and then you told them, no, you're not serious enough, it's not for you. And then when you see the open door policy of Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah, and you see all these students that you rejected, that they came to the yeshiva, now you're regretting it? Oh, maybe I stopped Torah from Israel. You knew what you were doing from the beginning. Why all of a sudden now you're regretting it? So the Chiddush Arim says amazing. He says, Rabban Gamliel saw open door policy, saw 700 benches filled with Talmidim, and he saw over the course of time, these students started to get serious. He saw that these students started to come around. He saw that the Beit Midrash had such a atmosphere, such an influence on these, we'll call them students that were on the fence, or weaker students, or students that did not commit yet, but the yeshiva atmosphere was so powerful and so overwhelming that they also became gold on the inside and gold on the outside. So the Rabban Gamliel says, I made a mistake in judgment. I was too hasty. I wasn't patient enough. Had I accepted them and let the yeshiva atmosphere run its course through these students, they also would have came out serious students. Has v'shalom, he says, manati Torah mi'Yisrael. Ladies, from here you see, if you have children that do have the zechut to sit in the four walls of the yeshiva, you can't imagine what does it mean a zechut for a mother to have a child that sits in the four walls of the yeshiva, the most pure atmosphere, the most clean atmosphere that there is today in such a corrupt world. There is no bad, the air is pure, the spirituality is pure, there is no infiltration of any, God forbid, outside influences. That a mother should have a son to sit in this pure laboratory of Torah without any has v'shalom bacteria coming in from the outside, they must walk the streets with pride. They must walk the streets with their head high, that they are fortunate to be the mother of an Aron, to be the mother of an ark. The ark was the holiest vessel in the entire Mishkan. Our children also are the holiest commodity that our community has, because they are the embodiment of Torah. They are holding the Torah in them, and the yeshiva will see to it that they will be good not only on the outside in learning, but the inside will also be good. The yeshiva will work on their character traits. Tell me any other college that you'll go to a class in a college or a university and they'll teach you how to control anger. Of course not. Tell me any college or university in the world that they give a class in character development and midot and derech eres. Certainly not. In those universities, they're teaching everything but the principles and the character that the children will get in the yeshiva. So it's a zechut. These are our universities, lehavdil. These are our schools of higher learning. Fortunate is a lady, fortunate is a mother, fortunate is a girl that has a brother studying in the yeshiva, that they can really say that they are related to a living Aron that is plated with pure gold, Zahav Tahor, both on the outside, and Bezet Hashem, the yeshiva atmosphere will also infiltrate the inside. Shabbat Shalom.